You. Thank you. Instruction. So it instructed the people regarding God's creation and His redemption. And it also demonstrates God's understanding of us as created beings, our frailty, and our need for rest, unlike Him, which demonstrated His compassion to granting us what we need. So we want to look at the biblical meaning, and as we do that, we want to consider what God's Word, what He has revealed in His Word about the Sabbath. And an important aspect to pay attention to here is this idea of the progress of revelation. In other words, you know, God, Scripture was not all given, right, at one time. It was given over centuries and really thousands of years, you know. And so we need to understand that sometimes things that God commanded were for particular groups of people at particular times, especially in regards to the Mosaic Covenant and communicating things to Israel. And then in the progress of revelation, for instance, tonight we celebrated the New Covenant, right? Why is it a New Covenant? Because there was an Old Covenant that the New Covenant has replaced and superseded. So, again, just that's an aspect of hermeneutics, of understanding how to properly interpret the Bible. And so I just want you to be mindful of that as we look at this subject of the Sabbath. For instance, there are certain things that God commanded Israel to do, for example, like not eating pork or other unclean animals, that no longer apply to us. So we need to discern whether the commands related to the Sabbath are still applicable to us or if they were temporary commandments that were given to the people of Israel during that time and are no longer, they're no longer binding on us. So let's begin in the Old Testament. And this is just a sampling of some of the important passages where the Sabbath is mentioned. There's many more beyond this, but I tried to pick some of the key ones as we're trying to understand this subject of the Sabbath. Like so many other biblical concepts, the place to begin on our study of the Sabbath is in the book of Genesis. And specifically, Genesis 2 becomes the foundation for the later institution of the Sabbath that was commanded through Moses to the people of Israel. So I believe I have it printed out there for you in your handout. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. So there we see this God resting on the seventh day and Him sanctifying that day, Him blessing that particular day, that seventh day of the week, because it's the day in which He rested. And of course, we know that God doesn't need to rest because He is all powerful. It's the idea that He chose to stop His work. Now, He could have spoken the universe into existence in one day, right? I mean, He could have done it in one word, but He set up this pattern, and really it was for our benefit, as we'll see, that He set aside this seventh day, and it would function partially as a reminder to the people of God, of God's creation. Each week, as they celebrated that Sabbath, they would be reminded that God created the world in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh. And so we're doing that again this week. We're doing that again this week. So is this continual teaching function of the Sabbath for God's people. The first mention of the Sabbath is found in Exodus 16:23-30. And it was in the context of God's provision for manna. If you remember that, he fed the Israelites in the wilderness with manna. And on a typical day, they were not permitted to gather more than one day. Remember what would happen if they did? It kind of got all nasty and worms got it and all that stuff, because he wanted the people to trust him day by day and not stock it up and store it up. Each day they had to go and get the manna for that day. Except the day before the Sabbath, God permitted them to gather 2 days worth of manna, and that manna would not go bad. God would allow that manna to remain good, fresh, I guess, and they would be able to partake of that manna and not have to go out and gather it like they would on the other days of the week. So that's actually the first mention of the Sabbath is there in Exodus 16. And probably one of the most familiar mentions of the Sabbath teachings comes from Exodus chapter 20. Verses 8 through 11, and this is when Moses is giving the Ten Commandments. And the Sabbath, the command to remember or keep the Sabbath, is the fourth commandment that Moses gave. And God gives an explanation for this commandment, and connecting it back to his blessing of the seventh day, and declaring it to be holy. Back in Genesis chapter 2. So there, as I mentioned, this direct connection between the keeping of the Sabbath and the reminder of God creating the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh. So Exodus 20, verse 8, it's in your handout there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So just a couple observations here. This was addressed specifically to Israel. As one of the Ten Commandments, they were commanded to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, set apart. And they were not to do any work on the Sabbath, or not the, at least their regular work. And that applied to everybody. It wasn't just that certain ones got to rest and others didn't. God was very clear that both, regardless of your status in society, it was to be a day of rest. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. And even the animals, the beasts of burden, they were also to be given rest. And I think you can see God's compassion even on animals in that. And the Lord, as we already said, he blessed it. He set it apart. He made it holy. And the Israelites were called to recognize that and to honor it as a holy day, as a day set apart, a day that was different than the other 6 days of the week. Going on to Exodus 31, chapter 31, verse 12, it's actually referred to there as a sign of a perpetual covenant between God and the sons of Israel. And I also reference Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. And the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was the death penalty. It's pretty serious. That's like, oh, wow, I guess God is serious about this Sabbath keeping. He really wanted his people to obey this command. And I put down there in your notes, the death penalty detail is an important point to remember when we consider whether or not this is still applicable today. We are not free to just pick and choose what part and aspect of the law we want to apply to us. I feel like that's what some people do, that are saying, well, we still need to keep the Sabbath. But yeah, we don't have to keep that part about the death penalty thing. So, you know, it's kind of like they want to pick and choose, that they want it still to be applicable, but they don't want the consequences if they don't keep it. So, as you'll see, I would argue my understanding in Scripture is that this was connected to the old covenant, and as Moses said there, it was a sign of a covenant between God and Israel. That was one of the functions of the Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15, it's very similar to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, in giving the command. But this time, interestingly enough, the primary emphasis is no longer on the creation of the world, but now it's on Israel's redemption and deliverance from slavery. If you would turn there in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Notice the comprehensive nature of who he includes here and what he says about this. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Notice what he says. So that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You see, what would the temptation potentially be? Well, I'll rest, but hey, my servant, they can, you know, I'm going to lose some money here. You know, my servants, they don't need to rest. They don't have the freedom like I do to rest, right? The temptation would be to take advantage of those that are in a vulnerable place, even your children or the sojourner, right? The foreigner. And he says, notice what he says in verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Do you see that? The Lord wanted them to remember that they too were slaves. And they too had been abused and taken advantage of, right? By the Egyptians. Remember what God said in the beginning of Exodus? That he heard their cries, right? Because of the way that the king of Egypt was abusing them and taking advantage of them. And God is, there's a warning here to the Israelites to not do the very same thing that God had rescued them from. So this weekly reminder of the Sabbath was a reminder to them of how God had redeemed them from slavery, how he had delivered them, and they were to extend that same mercy and compassion to their own servants and to the sojourners and to their children and to others that were in vulnerable places that they might be tempted to take advantage of. And as we'll see, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day related to this very aspect of their lack of compassion and concern for others on the Sabbath day. Exodus 23:10 through 12 and Leviticus 25:1 through 7, Deuteronomy 15:1 through 11. These passages also point out that there was a sabbatical year. There was a year in which the Israelites were commanded to let the land rest and lie fallow and allow it to have a year of rest. And interestingly enough, in this, they were commanded to allow the needy people in the land to come and eat the food that grew up in that year. They weren't allowed to just go and harvest that. They were commanded to leave it there so that the poor people could go and get food. And even, again, provision is made for the animals in that the food that was left over by the poor, needy people, the scraps, the beasts of the field, the animals, were allowed to come in and eat that. Interestingly enough, it was their violation of this very command that Jeremiah points to. Well, rather, the writer of Chronicles points to that this was the reason that the land of Jerusalem and Judah was going to be left desolate for 70 years. Because they had refused to obey this command to allow the land to rest. And ultimately, as you can imagine, there was a lack of compassion and concern involved in there. God had provided through the for the poor and needy through this, but Israel, through a lack of faith and also greed, I believe, that they did not obey God's command. And so God said, okay, you're not going to allow the land to rest. I'm going to have you carried off into captivity, and the land will have its rest for 70 years. And then God did bring the Israelites back into the land. But again, this is just a reminder that these commands about the Sabbath, whether it be the Sabbath day or the Sabbath year, were very important to God. There was also regulations given in Leviticus 25 about this year of Jubilee, which was every 50 years. But you can look at that at some point if you'd like in Leviticus 25, 8 through 55. Psalm 92 is listed as a song for the Sabbath. A song for the Sabbath. And that's a reminder that this day was not just to be a day just to kind of lounge around and rest and take it easy and do what you wanted to do. But in fact, it was to be a day of worship. A day of worship to God. Jeremiah 17:27 gives another severe warning about them breaking the Sabbath. God said, "But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load and coming in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem and not be quenched." And then in Isaiah 58:13 through 14, again, we get another glimpse of this idea of what God's plan and intention and purpose were for giving them this day of rest. It was also to be a day devoted in worship to God. Notice what Isaiah writes here. "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So again, you can see there God's desire for them to honor him in the Sabbath day and to not just do what they wanted to and not to see the Sabbath as such a burden, but to enjoy the Sabbath as God has intended, as God had intended them for them to do. As I already pointed out in 2 Chronicles 36, 20 to 21, there's that connection between the 70-year captivity of Judah in Babylon as a judgment that was related to their failure to keep the Sabbath and allow the land to rest every 7 years. And then in Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 31 to 33, and chapter 13, 15 to 22, Nehemiah, part of his reforms that he brought to Jerusalem after the building of the wall was to rebuke and correct the Israelites for their disobedience again to the Sabbath. If you remember there, he took some pretty strong manly efforts to stop them. You know, one of my, I think the King James Nehemiah says something like, "If you come here again, I will lay hands on you." And he wasn't talking about praying for them, but because these people were coming and trying to sell things to the Israelites on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah is like, "Don't come back here again, because next time I'm going to give you more than a verbal warning. I will lay hands on you." So anyway, moving on to the New Testament. The New Testament, admittedly, there's not nearly as much of an emphasis in the New Testament on the Sabbath, and I think that that ought to inform us, again, regarding this progress of Revelation, that you have lots and lots of information about the Sabbath related to Israel, and then with the introduction, with Christ coming into the world, and the gospel and the formation of the church, all of a sudden, the teaching on the Sabbath, information, it just sort of like drops off. There's not a lot. There's a lot of controversy around the Sabbath in the time of Christ, and confronting the Pharisees about their legalistic, man-made additions to the Sabbath, and Jesus seeking to restore what God intended for the Sabbath. But as far as Christians being commanded to keep the Sabbath, that's just, you just won't find it. And we'll see further, there's actually instruction that there's actually a forbidding of a command to command others to keep the Sabbath. We'll see that in a moment. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, this is a key section in the Gospels related to Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath. And this just gives us an example. There's many places like this in the Gospels where it shows these conflicts that Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day related to how they were approaching the Sabbath. And it shows, again, how these religious leaders had really lost the true meaning and significance of God's intentions for the Sabbath day. And they had added their own wrong interpretations and their tedious traditions to it. And instead of the Sabbath being a joy and a blessing to the people of God, it became a burden. So here we see in Matthew 12, verse 1, Matthew writes, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and was restored like normal, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. So we see here, again, the Pharisees and their misapplication, their hardness of heart, and their own traditions that they had added to the law and totally missed the point and the purpose of God's intentions for the Sabbath. Remember, part of the intention of God for the Sabbath was to have compassion, to show mercy, and here's a man with a withered hand preventing him from being able to work and provide for himself, potentially his family. And what are the Pharisees concerned about? Are they concerned about this man and his suffering? No. They're concerned about their laws and their rules and holding people under them. And Jesus was not going to submit to their man-made additions to God's law. And he was going to correct them. And he had compassion on that man. And he said, this is not a violation of the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Even you will have compassion on the sheep, although it might have just been a matter of money to them. That if one of their sheep fell in the pit, they would rescue it. And he says, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? In Mark chapter 3, it talks about how the Lord actually looked around that scene in the synagogue there. He looked around at these Pharisees, these religious leaders, with anger. And he was grieved at their hardness of heart. But again, they had gone astray. They had totally missed the point of God's intention and purpose for the Sabbath. In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18, there's another example of Jesus healing on the Sabbath, causing more conflict with the Jews of his day. John 7, 21 to 24, Jesus points out their hypocrisy again, because on the Sabbath they were permitting someone to be circumcised, but they were giving him a hard time about healing again. So you see this conflict coming up again and again about the Pharisees and their rules and laws and trying to accuse Jesus of breaking the law. The book of Acts, there's a number of sightings of the Sabbath day, but interestingly, most of them just point out that the Jews were continuing to worship on the Sabbath day. And because of that, Paul would take the opportunity. There's an assembled group of Jews, and he would reason with them from the scriptures, seeking to prove to them that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. He was preaching the gospel to them on the Sabbath day. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we have a mention of believers meeting together for worship on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. And this would have been obviously the day after the Sabbath, right? Because the Sabbath is on the seventh day, the first day of the week following that. We will come back to this topic here shortly when we discuss just this idea of the Lord's Day and what that is. The Apostle Paul, he gives us the clearest teaching on this issue of the Sabbath and how we should understand it as Christians, as those who are members of the New Covenant. Romans 14, verse 5, Paul writes, "One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God." So I just want to point out that Paul is allowing here for some freedom. If you want to honor a certain day above another, there is freedom for that. But don't you judge somebody else and say, well, I keep the Sabbath, I rest on the seventh day, and you need to as well. There is some freedom there. You must not tell others that they have to keep it. This is would fall in that category of matter of preference, conscience, conviction. Similar to not eating meat, sacrificed to idols. A common modern day equivalent would be the drinking of alcohol, right? Where some have a conviction that they feel it's wrong. But yet the scripture, although it clearly condemns drunkenness, it does not clearly condemn drinking alcohol. So that's a gray area, an area where Christians can disagree. Now the concern would be, and this is what Paul addresses in Colossians 2:16-17, is if you begin to think that the keeping of a certain day or the doing of a certain thing, especially that which is not commanded by God, like the keeping of a Sabbath day, to think that in some way that gives you a better standing place with God. Does that make sense? So that is forbidden, or you judging somebody else. And that's what Paul writes here in Colossians 2:16-17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are all old covenant commandments to the Israelites. And he says here, verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So we are no longer subject to obeying the Sabbath laws or the other regulations given by Moses. These were shadows, but we have the substance, which is Christ. Some would argue that some kind of Sabbath keeping is rooted in creation back in Genesis chapter 2. But again, this command, as we'll see, is not repeated in the New Testament to the church. And actually the opposite is given here, that we no longer have to keep the Sabbath in the way it was commanded to the Israelites. And Galatians 4:10 is another verse you might want to look at. The writer of Hebrews also addresses the subject of entering God's rest and makes a mention of the Sabbath there. I encourage you to look into that as well. I wanted to just spend a couple minutes here considering the subject of the Lord's Day. What does that mean? You probably heard that terminology used in some churches and denominations. It's used more than others. But in all of the gospel records, in Matthew 28, verse 1, Mark 16, 2, Luke 24, 1, and John chapter 20, verse 1 and 19, we're told that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we're told that the church was meeting on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul gives instructions to the Corinthians and says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come." So there seems to be an indication that there was this weekly gathering on the first day of the week for these early Christians. And then actually the only mention we have of this phrase, the Lord's Day, comes from Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where John writes that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. That's the only reference in the New Testament. However, as John MacArthur points out, this phrase appears in many early Christian writings and refers to Sunday, the day of the Lord's resurrection. Some have suggested that John there in Revelation is referring to the day of the Lord, but the context doesn't support that interpretation. So that's where we get the connection of the Lord's Day with Sunday, the first day of the week. Just a quick note on Seventh-day Adventists and Sabbatarianism, those who still keep the Sabbath. Really was not a development that originated with Ellen White with the Seventh-day Adventists and her prophecies, but actually arose during the time of the 17th century in a movement that was meant to purify the church. And some of those who actually began reading the Bible for the first time came up with some strange ideas, and it was disconnected actually from the historic Christian practice of meeting on the first day of the week to worship the day that Jesus had risen from the dead. And it was actually through a Seventh-day Baptist that the Adventist group picked up the practice of that Saturday worship that they practice today. Let's consider some implications here. Because the question really is to Sabbath or not to Sabbath, right? That's what we're trying to discern here. John MacArthur, in his study Bible, which probably many of you have, in chapter 20 on Acts 20, verse 7, he gives six reasons why the New Testament scripture, why we are not required to observe the Saturday Sabbath, and I'm just going to list them out here for you. First of all, as we've already seen, the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic Covenant, whereas Christians are under the New Covenant. We saw there's, you know, back in Exodus 31 and Ezekiel 20 and Nehemiah 9 also hints to this, that there was this keeping of the Sabbath was part of this covenant relationship between God and the people of Israel. It was a sign of that covenant. There is no New Testament command to keep the scripture. So that's an argument from silence. But it's a strong argument from silence, I would say, that it was a pretty big deal in the Old Testament, this keeping of the Sabbath, as we saw. And yet there is no command in all the writings of the apostles to keep the Sabbath. In fact, we find the opposite, that the New Testament explicitly teaches that Sabbath keeping is not a requirement. There from Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. You also might want to jot down that Romans 14, 5 verse and Galatians 4, 10 through 11. Paul never cautioned Christians about breaking the Sabbath. In Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem council did not order the Gentile believers to keep the Sabbath. Do you remember that? When they came together and talked about what do the Gentiles need to do? Do they need to be circumcised? And they gave them a very short list, and keeping the Sabbath was not on that list, which the Gentiles would not have naturally kept the Sabbath, right? It was not part, they weren't Jews, they weren't raised in that. And so that's another reason why we don't need to keep the Sabbath. And the fact is that the first command to keep the Sabbath was not given until the time of Moses. Even though the Lord had blessed and set aside the seventh day, there's no explicit, specific commands concerning that until the time of Moses, and it was given to the people of Israel. And again, even though it's not explicit regarding worshiping, Christians worshiping on the first day of the week, there is this implicit pattern of the Christians beginning to worship on the first day of the week, as we saw there from some of those passages in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, and then we have the reference to the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1. And the fact of the matter is that the church has continued in this tradition of worshiping on the first day of the week for almost two millennia now. I want to point out that, thinking about implications for our gospel living, that God's character is revealed in the giving of the Sabbath. It shows His compassion toward His people in giving them rest, and compassion on people in general, on all mankind, to follow the pattern that's given of taking a day of rest. It doesn't have to be the seventh day, but it would be very wise for you to take a day of rest, because guess what? You sleep because you need sleep, right? You take a day of rest because you need a day of rest. That there's a physical element there that's undeniable, and you should evaluate your life and consider how you might put that pattern into practice of taking a day of rest. There's that pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest. And just ask yourself, do you have a day in your week when you slow down from your normal activities? And Sunday actually is an ideal day for many people, but not for all. So Sunday, coming together to worship, is a command. That is the day when we come together. So you don't want to neglect the fellowship of the church. That would be disobedience to the Lord. But for some people, they need to take a different day to rest, or maybe a half a day. You know, you get half a day of rest on Sunday. And so there's just, we need to evaluate and consider the patterns of our life, and are we following the patterns of Scripture, even though there's no longer a command to keep the Sabbath. There is a pattern laid down for rest, and there is a command for us to gather together on Sunday, on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, for corporate worship, for teaching and preaching, for singing of biblical truths, for fellowship, for encouragement, serving one another, using our gifts. And as far as our implications for gospel sharing, you know, I think this subject, this concept of the fact that people are tired, right? You run into that all the time, people talking about how tired they are. It's part of the human experience. It's really part of suffering at times, especially for those that have trouble sleeping. And that weariness and exhaustion, I think Jesus speaks to this because it's more than just a physical weariness, right, for the unbeliever. There's certainly a spiritual, there's a restlessness in their soul. And Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And interestingly enough, right after that is the passage that we looked at earlier in Matthew 12, when Jesus gives the instructions on the Sabbath. But we can and should point people to Jesus as the one, the only one, who can give them rest for their souls. So appeal to the fact that they are tired and they are weary and life is exhausting, but there is rest for their soul to be found in Christ, not only in this life, but forever with him in eternity. Any questions or comments on this subject of the Sabbath? I know it's one that can be confusion on. Yes. Yes. Right. So you're asking, is that okay? I'll just give you my take on that. If you have some compelling reason that you can't come to church on Sunday, then I think that's a fine solution, if it's a good church. But some of the reasons that I've heard people doing the Saturday night service is to free up their Sunday so that they can have a free day and do what they want to do. And I would say that those would be less than pure motives, and really just diminishing the importance of gathering together as a church. And, you know, like I said, the pattern that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead on the first day of the week, and that's why we love to come together and celebrate our Lord on that day. And so, again, unless there's a compelling reason, I would not recommend anybody to go to a church on Saturday night if they can somehow work it out that they can come to church on Sunday. So going to church on a Saturday night, if it's a Bible teaching church, is better than nothing. But it's far better to worship on Sunday if you can make that happen. Good question, though. Any other questions? Yes. Right.
Is there some deeper truth
I would say yes. Yeah, I mean, there's no longer the requirement to keep the Sabbath. But the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4, which we didn't get to, talks about that there is still a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he's not just talking about Jews in that context. So there is a spiritual element to the Sabbath. There's a fulfillment and a completion in Christ that we experience as Christians. But as far as the obedience to the commandment, and one point on the other commandments of the Ten Commandments that we are to obey, such as, you know, don't murder, don't covet, don't steal, we can find all of those commandments repeated in the New Testament clearly. So that would be the big distinction between the Sabbath, which is the keeping of the Sabbath. That commandment is nowhere repeated in the New Testament, whereas the other commandments that are still required to obey have been repeated in the New Testament. Does that make sense? I will have to say I don't know, but I think you're moving in the right direction there. And again, I think the Hebrews 4 passage talking about the rest connected to Jesus, that there is a fuller sense. And actually, going back to Colossians 2, if you remember Paul's statement there about, you know, those things were shadows, but the substance is Christ. So Paul's saying, why are you fooling around with those shadows, and you have Christ? You know, he is the fulfillment of the Sabbath and all of the other Old Testament things that were meant to point the Jews and to the Lord, to their Messiah. Possibly. I don't know. I can't say for sure, but that's an interesting thing to think about. I just, practically, as far as we are, as Christians are concerned, I think it's important for us to not just say, oh, well, we don't need to do that anymore, but to make sure that we do search the scriptures and understand, you know, what are we required to obey and what are we no longer required to obey. So, but those are some good thoughts. Let me close this out in prayer. And if you have any further questions, please feel free to come up. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for the rest that we do have in Jesus, Lord. The rest for our souls. And that rest will not end at the end of our lives, Lord, but it will continue on for eternity because of his great love for us. And his dying in our place for our sins, Lord, for our reconciliation to you, God. I pray that we would rejoice in that rest, Lord, that you give us wisdom, even in our weekly schedules, that we would seek to honor you in the way that we use our time, that we would be humble and seek your wisdom through your word and the patterns that you've given us. And